Friends, take a deep breath. Let it out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, by taking up your cross, you triumphed over the powers of death and sin, and you made for us an everlasting home in your kingdom. As you equip us today to serve as your agents of healing and transformation, send the Spirit to disarm our fears and increase our faith, hope, and love, so that the proud might be scattered, the lowly lifted up, and the hungry filled with good things. Amen. This time of year is a tough time to be a dog. Just about every night this week, right after dark, we've heard loud pops ringing out over Allendale, with the Holiday Observers, the civic organization in town, canceling the annual 4th of July fireworks display this year. Other folks in Allendale have begun taking matters into their own hands. And I'm not entirely sure what's legal and what's not, but I do know that the fireworks and firecrackers they've been setting off are terrifying to our dog, Baxter. When he hears the explosions, he jumps down from the couch or chair where he's lying down, his tail between his legs, and sometimes he'll throw a despairing glance over his shoulder at us as he pads off to one of our bedrooms looking to burrow himself beneath a bed. Now my guess is that his canine brain hears these loud, distant noises as thunder, and millions of years of adaptation are screaming at him to take cover from the coming storm. So for some, it's a fun, joyous way to celebrate a summer night, but for our dog, it's an occasion for fear. Now, you know what fear feels like. You feel it in your body, don't you? Your chest tightens. Your breath comes faster. Your muscles tense. Your heart races, and you begin to feel your pulse. Your body dumps hormones into your bloodstream, epinephrine, norepinephrine, and cortisol. And these chemicals call forth a physical response, fight or flight. Fear is useful. Our dog's ancestors survived to pass their genes on to him precisely because they weren't dancing around outside in the middle of thunderstorms. Our ancestors passed on their genes to us because their bodies were conditioned to fight off or flee mortal threats. Do you recoil at the sight of a snake? Jump when you see a spider? Feel queasy and panicked when you're in a tight, enclosed space? Nowadays, we label these things phobias and we pathologize them, but these fears come from our survival instincts. And they're the reason why we're here, alive, today. The Bible reminds us that God stitched together every part of our bodies, and that we are wonderfully made. And so fear, too, is God's gift, helping to preserve life in a dangerous environment. Still, fear is a good servant, but a bad master. The stress hormones that are so useful in the short term, giving us strength and energy to survive, take a toll on the immune system, leaving us vulnerable to diseases. They inhibit creativity and learning processes that we need in order to be able to adapt to change and to grow in wisdom. We're made with the capacity for fear, but we are also made in the image of God, who is creative, generous, and compassionate. A prolonged state of fear prevents us from flourishing emotionally and spiritually, and it hides the image of God that each of us carry. In today's passage, Jesus talks about fear as it relates to our mission as his disciples. Now, you may remember from last week that Jesus is sending out the disciples to teach and heal in his name. Jesus sees God's people with their hurts and their needs as sheep lacking a shepherd, and also as a rich harvest, calling out for workers to gather it in. Jesus responds to these needs with compassion and hope and urgency, sending out his disciples to speak and embody God's kingdom, the world as it was made to be. And he calls these disciples apostles, a word that means those who are sent. And today we are their modern day heirs. Jesus means to send us out as well to heal wounds and speak a word of hope and point the way toward the world God is building in our midst. And last week I talked about how the lingering wounds of racism in our own nation were among the hurts that we're called to heal, and that being an apostle in our time and place means making a commitment to be an anti-racist. Today Jesus talks about fear, and I'm glad he addresses this, because I struggle with fear a lot when I think about the work Jesus calls us to do, and maybe you do too. So it's important that Jesus acknowledges our fears and the very real dangers that cause us to be afraid. But he also equips us to be guided and strengthened by faith so that we can be courageous disciples. A courageous disciple is not someone who feels no fear. A courageous disciple is someone in whom God's image shines in spite of their fear. Now you see this in the way that Jesus talks about what's probably the most central image of our faith, the cross. For us, the cross is a source of comfort and hope and peace. But you have to understand something. That was not true in the time of Jesus. It was not true for Jesus or his disciples. The cross was a symbol then, in that time and place, of the violent power of the Roman state. The cross symbolized Rome's power to snuff out the lives of all who opposed them. And sometimes these were actual rebels and criminals, and sometimes they were just vulnerable people, like Jesus, whose suffering and death could serve as an example to terrify and control others. The cross was something to be afraid of. The cross was something that people would have fought against or fled, not something that they would have embraced. And so it is supremely strange when Jesus talks to his disciples about the cross in the way that he does in our passage. If you're worthy of the name of Jesus, if you're at all deserving of being called a disciple, Jesus says, then the cross isn't something you'll resist or flee. It's something you'll heft up onto your own shoulder as you follow Jesus, the cross-bearing Messiah. I want you to understand what's happening here with this symbol that everyone in his time and place understands so well and understands in a way that's very different from us. Jesus is voluntarily identifying with those whose lives and spirits are brutally repressed by the empire. I'll say that again. Jesus is identifying with those who are repressed by the Roman Empire, the power that rules in the part of the world where he lives. He's taking on their suffering and their disgrace as his own. And he asks the same of us. A couple of weeks ago, I sat down and watched the film Just Mercy. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to check it out. The last I checked, it was still available for free on a number of online streaming video services. It's based on the true story of Bryan Stevenson, an African-American lawyer and founder of the Equal Justice Initiative. And it's about how he successfully got the murder conviction of Walter McMillan overturned and freed Mr. McMillan from death row. Now, the case against Mr. McMillan was based entirely on coerced testimony and the fact that he was black and the murder victim, a young white woman, seems to have contributed to the state's rush to convict and execute him. The film's epilogue relates that for every 9 people executed in this country, 1 innocent person has been exonerated. That's a shocking rate of error. And it puts capital punishment in the same light as the Roman cross. Not an instrument of justice, but of terror and violence against vulnerable communities. What would it mean if we could hear Jesus' call to take up our cross as a call to identify with the Walter McMillans of the world? Now, in the course of the film, the attorney Brian Stevenson himself becomes a target of racist intimidation. On his first visit to the prison where Walter McMillan is held, the guard forces him to undergo a strip search, an indignity that no other lawyer has to endure. The local police stop his car without cause late at night, leaving him trembling from fear. And somebody phones a bomb threat to the home where he's staying with the executive director of his organization and her husband and young child. White supremacy and the structures that keep it in place are powerful, and they exact a cost when you challenge them, whether you're black like Brian Stevenson or white like the family he was staying with. Jesus speaks about these costs with his disciples. "They called me Beelzebub, a demon," he says. "Just think what they'll do to you." He warns them that there will be conflict even within their own families. "Don't think that serving as my apostles and carrying my message is going to be all peace and sunshine," he says. "Expect resistance and struggle and hardship." Now, I want you to imagine something here. If Jesus were sending the apostles out just simply to heal and feed people and say some mild and pleasant things about God, why would he need to warn them in the way that he does here? Nobody's going to attack you for doing these things. There's something about what the apostles are being sent to do that is deeply threatening, so much so that it provokes violent resistance. Because when you seek out and touch and value the people who need healing the most in the way that Jesus does, the people the respectable world has thrown away, the tax collectors, the lepers, the prostitutes, if you do this, you challenge the power of those who count on having an outsider or an other to look down on. And you also threaten the wealth of those who exploit them. If we're doing our job as Jesus' apostles today, it should be just as threatening, just as unsettling to the powers that be. Because the Jesus who sent them out to take up their cross sends us out to take up our own for the sake of the poor, the refugee, the immigrant, the black people brutalized by agents of the state or by others the state protects. And if we answer that call, we can expect a sacrifice for it too. And yet, there are limits to the power of these fearsome enemies, Jesus says. They can harm your body, but not your soul, not the deepest, truest part of you where God's image resides. Hold on. Be faithful and true to that image, Jesus says, and you will endure. Consider the care God lavishes on the smallest creatures, the sparrows, Jesus says. Doesn't God have vastly more care for you? Doesn't God see and treasure every part of you, right down to the individual hairs on your head? Jesus insists that whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So let's talk about our fears. Let's talk a little bit about the challenge of hearing Jesus' call to be an apostle, one of God's healing and transformative agents in the world. And I'd like us to do something. First, take a deep breath and hold it. And then let it out. Take another breath. Let it out. Remember how that felt. Stay connected with your physical body. Pay attention to the way that your body reacts when you hear new ideas or information that might be challenging to you. Do you feel a tightness in your chest? Do your muscles tense up? Unless your roof is falling down or there's a physical attacker standing in front of you getting ready to strike you right now, those responses, those things your body's doing, aren't going to serve you. They're not going to be useful to you. But you do have the power to interrupt them. And so breathe when that's happening. Get up and walk. Take a break. Think about something else for a minute. Come back when you've had a chance to reset your body and your mind. Because if you get stuck in this fight or flight mode, you're not going to be able to access your creative brain. And you're not going to be able to integrate new information or change or grow. So that's the first thing. Breathe. Pay attention to the signals your body's sending to you. But also take the time to question them. And if they're not serving you, take the time to take control back for yourself. Your fear is God's gift, but you have the power to master it and make it serve you. So once you're able to do this, I'd encourage you to seek out challenging information about the hurts that are all too present in our world. I mentioned the film Just Mercy. I'd encourage you to watch it. And check out the resources I've put up on the church webpage about systemic racism. Now, I don't expect you to agree with everything you see there, but do take it in and keep checking on your fear response. And beware of anger, too. Sometimes fear can masquerade as anger, but don't be fooled. Check your body. Ask yourself where the threat is. And if it's not right there physically in the room with you, take a deep breath and see if you can reset. What I'm hoping for is that as we all learn more about systemic racism and our relationship with it, we'll be equipped to be Christ's apostles, healing the hurts that are crying out right now. And also that we'll experience a new kind of life as individuals and also in fellowship with each other as we take up this work. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it, says Jesus. There's peace and there's power in the life he offers us, a life that can endure fear and conflict, a life that begins now and stretches out through all eternity, a life held in the strong and loving hands of a God who numbers even the hairs on our heads. Jesus wants us to be clear-eyed about the dangers and sacrifices ahead, but also about the promise of what awaits us. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. You are precious. You are my own beloved. Take up your cross. Follow and live. Amen.